What a privilege to be in the pulpit with you today. I feel a little bit exposed. We came bumbling in the last minute and Sunday school started. I spoke the whole time. Definitely left script completely. And so I left the Sunday school coming this way thinking, oh my, I've been exposed. What have I done? But now I'm with you in worship and you've been exposed. Because I see you. From here, I got a good angle. I see everybody in here. And you know what? You kind of all look alike somehow. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Still shell-shocked from coming off to Sunday school. What happened there? Coming in, sitting down. The music started. We started singing our worship songs. We sang the hymns. We had the choir leading. Yeah, the wonderful leadership of the choir. And then I'm sitting here on the front row, so I hear you from behind. God has gifted this congregation with singers. It flowed very well together. And what warmed my heart here was the instrumentalists. I have cellists, some violinists in my family. When you get 12 kids, you can squeeze out a cellist or two. And my poor sons, who are now 25 and 23, my oldest boys, they're church planting overseas, not a lot of instruments. They were up there every Sunday morning, Sunday night, playing that cello. It's being passed on. I got a boy now who's playing cello in worship. But the whole of it all, we sang words together. We agreed on the words. There's something wonderful about the music. God has made it an element of worship. So as we sang together with agreeable words, good sound, I'm like, okay, they're exposed too. I know what they believe. It puts us on the same page. You know, it didn't all start with R.C. Sproul, let me tell you, because the text we're going to look at is the Apostle Paul handing forth to a fearful people the Reformed faith. Some elements of the Reformed faith that we must hold on to. Now, those who missed Sunday school, you missed a great video. I had a YouTube video go, and it wasn't of me. It was of a guy named Chris Gursky. True story, Chris Gursky's from Florida. I think it was a little over a year ago. He went to Switzerland. I'm the missionary to Sweden, north of Germany, Switzerland, south with the mountains. You can play soccer and baseball in Sweden. It's flat. You got mountains in Switzerland. You jump off mountains. So he was hang gliding. He had never done it before. So he wanted to go hang gliding with a Swiss expert. And you know, with a hang glider, you attach some hooks on the back. Well, this expert Swiss hang glider probably enjoyed conversing with this guy from Florida so much, he forgot to hook Chris Gursky onto the glider. So when they pushed off this mountain 4,000 feet up, Chris began to fall from the hang glider. They're 4,000 feet up, the driver of the glider, the expert's having a great time, and he looks and Chris is hanging down and he's holding on to a bar. Let's say he's holding on to a cable. Fits with the illustration of where we're trying to go today. He's holding on to this cable. His grip is the only thing that kept him from falling to his death 4,000 feet. Imagine on a vacation to have fun and you die. So this is what's happening. The hang glider had to go down as soon as he could, almost losing control of the glider to help Chris survive. Now, we cut the tape, so you still don't know. You got to go to YouTube and look up Chris Gursky to see if he survived. He says he could feel his hands bending the metal with his imprint because he knew it was a life and death grip. And that's a great illustration for what I believe we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which we're going to read together now. I'm only going to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 through 15. And as you're turning there, I want to thank you for your singing. It has warmed my heart. And it led me to, Lord Jesus, let them see you and you alone. We leave here encouraged because we see the eternal one, not just another new face in the pulpit. I want to commend Pastor Lee for trusting his associate with someone he didn't know was going to show up. He was telling Rick, you got to have something ready to go. I don't know this guy. Tommy, I appreciate this. I thank you and I bless you for this opportunity. And thank you for trusting Rick. Let's see how this goes. But you know, that's why y'all look alike. It's not just the singing and it's not just the words. From the pulpit, we're seeing the very word of God and it changes us. It does make us more alike. So what's wrong if at times we're not, we want to be a diverse, ethnically diverse church, of course, from every tribe, tongue, and nation. But what's so wrong in a local community you start talking alike and saying the same things? And the group, you know, someone is sick and they know we got to get dinners done and get them there. What's so bad about that? About being a lot alike. And that's my impression of you. You have been exposed. Now this church in Thessalonica, who's a lot like us, just a few generations removed, that's all. They are exposed because they're in a death grip. They are fearful. They have lost their composure. They've been quickly disturbed by a message that we could call fake news. That didn't start with Donald Trump either, or CNN. Fake news has been going on since the beginning, and we all know where it started. I read it with my kids this week. It's found in Genesis 3. Has God said, "You shall not eat from that fruit"? There's fake news coming right in. He surely knows that you will not die. Been happening in the church. The fight is going to continue to the end. So let's keep sounding alike and talking alike. It's our safety to think alike according to the Word of God. And that's what we see in this passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I will read only 13 to 15, and we will look at the whole chapter actually. Paul said this to the church: "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith or belief in the truth. And it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. May He add His blessing to our understanding. And my goal is the same as Paul, that as a result of our time together, we would experience His eternal comfort, renew our hope that comes by grace, and we would be comforted and strengthened in our hearts for every good word and work. That's what I hope will happen at this time. I want to give you another illustration. It's another period of time in my life. This is August 27th, 1987. The first time I ever got on a plane was 1984 to go with Athletes in Action to Sweden. And so it was just a few years later, the coach and leader of that trip grew to become one of my best friends. And he asked me to be in the wedding party at his marriage, at his wedding in Minneapolis, Minnesota. So in late August 1987, I flew to Minneapolis to be a part of his wedding. Now, those of you who travel today, you've got it made. What do you do when you go to check in? You show your ID, and you check in your bags, and you're good to go. But there was a day, there was a time where you actually had to hold on to that ticket. You had to keep your ticket. You had to have that paper, or they would not check you in. You were not getting on the plane. Well, during the wedding, this was a inner city church where we were, a very large church. We had a room where we put all of our belongings so we could put on our nice tux and go to this nice formal wedding and have a great time. I happened to be best man in the wedding. We were tight. Paul Lindbergh and I were tight. But after the wedding and it was time to put back on the street clothes, we found out that someone had been in our dressing room, stole my wallet, my keys, and my flight ticket. I didn't have a lot of money, so he didn't get very much, but the flight ticket, I was in Minneapolis, Minnesota. That is a long way from Jackson, Mississippi. With no money, no flight ticket, what do I do? So on a much smaller scale than Chris Gursky, I was in a panic, far away from home. I got no ticket, got no money, got no teeth, got no license. I got nothing. So that created a panic. I couldn't fly out as scheduled. I had to stay an extra day. Well, that led to being able to go to church in the very building where we had the wedding. It was close by. I was staying in a place nearby. I went to church there. That Sunday, late August 1987, this text was preached. I shared with you Romans chapter 8, 1 and 2 as the verse that by which I was effectually called. Well, this is another verse that has ushered me into the Reformed faith and has taught me how to weather difficult times. On that Sunday, the preacher came and to work through this text. He was skinny, had wiry, woolly hair, a long, crooked nose, and he was very nasal. Now, I'm known for being a little nasal, but this guy was off a bit. So there was nothing in his appearance, nothing in his tone of voice, but I had never, it was in a new way I saw a set of verses unpacked. So I have to give credit to the structure of this sermon to that wiry guy. You may have heard of him by now. Have you ever heard of John Piper? Bethlehem Baptist Church, before they had their big building, before it had produced Desiring God. I learned about the supremacy of preaching from that Sunday and have kept up ever since and met him more than one occasion. He gets the credit. Hey, man, I'm just regurgitating something that was taught to me live and life-changing, and I'm not going to tell you if I got home or not. We're going to leave that one too, just like Chris Gursky. Well, these Thessalonians had the fake news taught to them. You will look at the beginning of chapter 2, you're going to see that they have lost their composure. They have been told that they had missed the day of the Lord. I guess the closest thing we come to it in the South, as far as our thinking of a fear, is the rapture. Did any of y'all ever see the movies, where, you know, you're left behind and you're in an ambulance, you're sick, and the ambulance driver goes and the ambulance goes off the road? I can't remember, but I didn't have a lot of Christian exposure growing up. But I do remember going to a lock-in and seeing these horror movies about the rapture. So that's what I can relate to with these Thessalonians, that they were told they had missed the day of the Lord. Look with me at the beginning of chapter 2, where Paul says this. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed, either by a spirit or a message or a letter that the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you. So they've been exposed to a false teacher that has told them they've missed the day of the Lord. This is a one and out. I'm not going to be here very long. I'll be gone. I'm here today, gone tomorrow. But I think I remember there was a Bible study group in the letter to the Thessalonians. I may be wrong. Go to them. They'll give you all the background. They'll check this sermon, discern the spirits. But that's pretty much what's happening here. Paul is dealing with a people who are disturbed. They've lost composure. Oops. I'm losing composure now. I lost composure in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Chris Gursky was losing his composure because he thought he was losing his life over the Swiss Alps. I'm not sure what you're going through. Let me tell you about a couple of texts I received this week. Now, I'm a missionary to Sweden. I spend a good part of the year in Sweden, but we also have a base here in Montgomery, Alabama. Our world has changed. Just like you no longer need the paper ticket, you don't always have to be on site 24/7, because a lot of people nowadays, particularly in more technological areas like Sweden is, they want a little contact with you, but they really want to converse by text. They actually want to meet on occasion, but some of the more difficult things, they want to talk to you by text. You talk about losing composure. Let me tell you, while I was busy this week helping my wife improve her kitchen, double oven, cooktop, I don't know how to do any of that, but we had someone doing that, I got a phone call from Sweden. A gracious person has been keeping all of our furniture that we accumulated in the days we were living year-round in Sweden in storage, but she sold the storage building. 65 square meters, I don't know what that translates to in square feet. It's a lot of furniture. You have 12 kids, you got a lot of beds, you got two, you know, washer, dryer, everything you would need to fill a house. And we've been praying at the right time the Lord would help us purchase a home, put this in, partly for us, but also to host the internationals that we invite to Sweden. I spoke about this in Sunday school. We invite people. Our ministry is very much, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Our ministry is to be fishers of men. Well, I got a call Tuesday that I've sold the place, and the new owner wants all of this out by October 13th. October 13th. Okay, we're going to get that done. So I contacted a man I met who is a realtor, and I've developed a relationship with him. This is what he wrote to me this week. I'm writing, hey, Kim, I don't know. I don't know if you got a place I can put this stuff. Can we get a cheap house? We've been looking and looking. We don't really have the finances to pull the trigger. I know we need to take the step. Instead of talking to me about houses, he says this. Hey, Gary, I really don't want to come across as unprofessional, but you made a post on Facebook the other day about J.R.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis. Now, that's 85th anniversary of the conversion of C.S. Lewis. Tolkien, Lord of the Rings, was influential in his conversion. So I just posted something. The way I post is I squeeze in things about the Christian faith. Well, he responded, that you sent put words into a lot of stuff I sincerely have felt for a long time, that there is little hope and belief in the enlightened young atheists of Sweden, the ones that I meet on a daily basis. Anyhow, thank you for that clip. I truly enjoyed it. Well, that led to a deeper discussion about a loss of hope. Not unlike the things we talked about in Sunday school. Now, this is a civilized, sharp realtor, Kim, great guy. On Thursday, an umpire, a baseball umpire, I know in those circles, but have developed a relationship with him. Gary, the bottom's dropping out. Aren't you a Mormon? No. Well, you know, Mormons have a lot of kids. What are you? Hey, I'm a classical Christian. You know, those that Jesus is who he says he is. The Bible is true. Then the text started. The bottom's dropping out. I'm in a hole. I don't know what to do. I said, well, could we start with a passage of Scripture? He said, I read the New Testament all the way through twice. When was that? Well, when I was part of the UN peacekeeping force in the Balkan states. I made $200,000. $200,000 for 1 year of service. I killed people. It's messed me up. I read the Bible, and I tried to find in the Bible, I was told in the Bible that it's okay to kill people. That should tell you where we are. But then he says, the only thing I can tell you, I'm like Job. I'm in the hole. I got to get out. So I sent to him, Share Your Faith. It's an app that you can use. I encourage all of you to look that up. Share Your Faith app. You can send the whole app. It's the gospel presentation. That's the nature of our ministry in Sweden. But all of these illustrations, Chris Gursky, my situation in Minneapolis, Kim, the really sharp realtor, it kind of shocked me. He's wanting to talk about his private life. And then this umpire who's having the effects of having killed people as a part of the UN peacekeeping force. What's your situation? Is the bottom dropping out for anyone here? You know, we do have a certain pressure in our society to act like we have it all together. And it's whispered in our ears, you will blow your witness if you expose your neediness. You'll blow the witness if everything doesn't look right. Well, the Thessalonians thought they had missed the day of the Lord, that they were going to hell. Jesus had come and gone. That's not fun. What did Paul do to reinstate their confidence? Well, a cue is already there in the passage we read, where he said in 2 Thessalonians 2, 15, he says, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught." So then, he has just said something that would cause a disturbed people to stand firm and hold on to something to keep your hope. You're tracking with me there? I'm racing through chapter 2. Stand firm, hold on. What did he tell them to hold on to? Well, I believe it's the words of verses 13 and 14. And if you look at that seemingly complicated passage, I think tucked into verse 13 and 14 are seven strands of apostolic tradition. We can call it a cable or a bar or whatever. Let's call it the seven-stranded cable of hope that in when you think the bottom, it really is falling out. I'm talking panic attacks, sleepless nights, the scariness of a sleepless night. Everybody else is asleep, and I'm the weird boy who's walking around at 3:30. I cannot turn my mind off. My fears are not subsiding. You need to hold on to something. And Paul wanted to comfort these Thessalonians. Seven strands of apostolic tradition. Let's see how far we can get. First strand of apostolic tradition that he gave them to comfort and strengthen their hearts is found in verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord." Strand number one in this cable of hope and stability is the love of God. The love of God, brethren, beloved by the Lord. He wanted them to be reminded that God loves you. And I don't think Paul has in mind here the general love that extends to the whole world, where he holds the universe in being, causes the sun to rise, the rain to fall. I think he has in mind the particular saving love that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, when he says that out of the great love with which he loved you, he made you alive when you were dead through trespasses. In other words, this first strand, this love of God, is a steel strand, the center strand that holds everything else together. It's in the cable of hope, and it's an active, powerful, pursuing, saving love that he's talking about that tracked me down in my rebellion, as I shared earlier in 1981. And it's a love that awakens us to new life in Christ. And I believe to truly know ourselves loved, particularly, personally, effectually, irresistibly, unbreakably, eternally, that type of love by God is to have hold of a central strand of this cable. If you don't hear anything else I said, you need to be reminded this morning, God loves you. He's seen you. He knows your troubles. He comes into your private thoughts and says, "I know and I love you, and I knew your forefathers, and I know those who are coming after you. I have a plan, and it's a good plan because I love you." That's the first strand. The second strand in this cable of apostolic tradition is that of election. Same verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13, where he says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because he chose you from the beginning." And this is why I said the love of God was not merely the general love that he shows the world. It was the distinguishing and particular love. God chose you. You are elect. You are the elect. They think they're dying. They think they're going to hell. And Paul presents the doctrine of election. You know, you come to a Presbyterian church, you're going to learn about the doctrine of election, don't you? But do you see the context of this teaching? Election rides the wave. Election gets you out of trouble. Election is not just a philosophical construct that puts all the pieces together that shows the power and sovereignty of God. Election goes with you into the dark hole. I've been chosen by God. And the proof of that is not only Paul's word to the Thessalonians, but it's in Jesus' words when he was in the hole. He was in the can. He was going to die, and he knew it, and he was terrified. The night before he dies, he gathers his disciples and says, "You need to know this. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you would bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. In times of trouble, they're going to kill me. You're going to scatter. You're going to betray me. You're going to leave me. You're going to think this was a total waste, a sham, a scam. They're going to tell you that. And I want you to know you're elected. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you would bear fruit." The comfort in this is that it was never you seeking God and finding him of any power of your own. It was never anything in your person. It was never anything of your past. I can say your forefathers, they had a little bit to do with it, because you read about your forefathers. Do you remember reading Deuteronomy chapter 7? Let's see if I can find it here. Didn't you read that? We read Deuteronomy chapter 7. And it goes something like this, where Paul said to them, he said, "God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possessions. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, he chose you. And it was not because you were more in number than other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and he keeps the promises he swore to his forefathers." He said that to your forefathers. "I chose you because I love you." There is no other reason. "But I chose you because I love you." God, in his freedom, has chosen you because he loves you. And why does he love you? He loves you because he loves you. And he gets to do so. Isn't that an awesome thing? That's a powerful thing. That will get you out of trouble when you're isolated. We have friends that are suicidal. You know there's real hopelessness around you. And oh, how we want to get this message across. You are loved. You are loved by God. God chose you from the beginning for salvation. Now, this question begs, how does he know they are the elect? Let's take a look at that. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Because the same sequence of thought occurs here. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, first in verse 2, Paul thanks the Thessalonians, especially when he remembers their work of faith, their labor of love, and their endurance of hope. You see that there? But the basis of that thanks to God is at the root their election in verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. "For we know, brethren, beloved by God, that he has chosen you." One more place where he's linking together the love of God and the election of God. They are loved with a particular electing love. And this is what Jesus was doing with his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, and it's what he's doing with you. "You did not choose me. I chose you because I love you. And I can overcome even your darkest hour, even your sin that seems so powerful that you can't get away from it." But then how does Paul know this? Well, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, he says this. Because I know that you're the elect loved by God, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God, that message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. You catch that? He saw evidences that they are the elect because there was a life change. They became imitators of the apostle. But ultimately, it was their effect, their response to the word of God. When it was preached or read, it was changing them, making them a whole lot alike. We saw these evidences and we knew we weren't sending out just a general love. God loves everybody. He chose them all. He said, no, we're speaking to you because we see evidences. You're not perfect, but you're responding to the word of God. You've got a sensitive ear to it and it's changing you. And people are saying, I see those changes. Even a smidgen of evidence is enough to strengthen us and empower us. The third strand of the cable that Paul mentions here in verse 13 is salvation. You see that in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning for salvation. They're being saved from the destruction of the wicked that is mentioned earlier in chapter 1 of Thessalonians, or in Thessalonians chapter 2 even, where he says this in 2 Thessalonians 1:7. He says, this is what's coming. This is the future that you're going to be spared of. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power forever. That's what the Thessalonians thought was their destiny. And he's saying, no, 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 no. He chose you for salvation. You will be spared. There is hope at your death that he can present you before his throne blameless. That's the only wise God can do that. This fourth strand in the cable of hope, and this will be the last one we look at this morning, the fourth strand in the cable of hope is sanctification by the Spirit. That is also in verse 13 when he says, brethren, beloved by God, he chose you from the beginning for sanctification to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, or faith in the truth. Now, going to Decatur Press, we know sanctification is this lifelong process of becoming more and more holy. If we're saved through sanctification, we know we got to go through sanctification. Just like I had to go through Birmingham traffic and all the changes in traffic there, I had to do that to get to you from Montgomery. You got to go through sanctification, and we know that that lifelong process of becoming holy can be painful. And do you remember Chris Gursky? He was unhooked. The expert forgot to hook him. What the Lord is trying to do for the Thessalonians is say, absolutely in no way will my love and my election cause you to be unhooked. Now, you're going to have to go through the same thing the hellions are having to go through. It's going to look just alike. You're gonna have cancer. You're going to have people die. Your finances are going to fall apart. It's going to all look the same. But let me tell you what I'm doing. I'm fitting you for heaven. And I'm using trial by fire to do this. So he's saying for you to be saved, you have to go through this sanctification. No holiness, no heaven. And the Bible is very clear about that. There is a holiness, a measure of sanctification without which we will not be saved. We're not sanctified and saved. We are saved through sanctification. It's not sanctification by works. Paul says it very clearly. It's sanctification by the Spirit. That sanctifies and brings us to glory. So then one might ask, what is our part? What's our part in this? Because it looks like everything we're seeing here is all God. Well, let me just refer to 2 Thessalonians 2:10, because there we learn that our role is loving the truth. It's a love, it's a belief in the truth. As he said, you'll be sanctified by the Spirit and your belief, your faith in the truth. Well, Paul shows that people will perish because they refused to receive a love for the truth so as to be saved. So here, interchangeably, Paul uses belief in the truth with love for the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Well, to bring it back to our illustration of Chris Gursky, belief in the truth is none other than clinging to the cable of hope, this seven-stranded cable, for dear life. It's not merely a high estimation of a cable. That is a well-put-together cable. That is a system in that cable. That's pretty good stuff. It's not merely a weekly gathering to learn about and hail the cable. Hail cable, almighty cable. And then go right out the door and not forget everything, every doctrine we've ever learned. No, no, no. This love of the truth, this belief in the truth that sanctifies us, is desperately clinging to that cable as your only hope in times of trouble. It's loving the cable, clinging to the cable. Kiss the cable. You got to have the cable. What is the cable? It's this seven strands of apostolic doctrine. We call it the Reformed faith. The elements of our Reformed teaching. And this is why sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth are not distinct acts. It's not as though our faith in the truth and the Spirit sanctifying work run in separate parallel tracks and have nothing to do with each other. Because saving faith, with all of its impulse to love the truth, is the power that the Spirit uses to make us holy. Let's close with this illustration. Let me put you up on this Swiss Alp with Chris Gursky. You know, he did survive. And so, you know, after that experience, he says, I think I can do better than the expert. So Chris has taken over the hang glider, and he wants you to go with him. And as he's getting ready to hook you up, he says, you know, I really learned a lot from hanging on for dear life. It really changed me. You know what? I'm just not going to hook him up. Off the mountain you go. You are hanging on for dear life, and Chris Gursky snickering as you go. What will you do? Well, you're going to hold on because there's nothing else. You know it's life and death. But then, as you're holding on, you look down and you see your wallet flap open out of your pocket. It flips open. You know, the good old-timey wallet back when they were using dollars and stuff. It flips open, and there go your $20 bills, your $100 bills, your tens, your ones, and then your Costco Visa is sliding out and is flickering into the air. And then there's the pictures that you hold dear of your sweet daughter when she was a kid before she grew up and went off and got married, and you love her so. That picture's fluttering into the air. You're losing everything. What would you do? I can tell you what you would do, and I could tell you what you feel. You would do absolutely nothing but hold on to that cable. And what would you feel in that moment? As you're losing your wallet, you would have never felt more freed up from the love of money. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. You can have it all. I got to hold on. And the Lord teaches you, blesses you with the teaching of these doctrines, so in the times of trouble, it will go with you. because God loves you. He chose you from the beginning for salvation and belief in the truth. These strands of doctrine will hold you when you are able. May God richly add his blessing to our understanding. Let's close in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, from all eternity, we know that God loved that church at Thessalonica and that little group of saints right here in Decatur in North Alabama. And he knows that he chose them from the beginning, from all the sinners in Macedonia. And he sent Paul to them with the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to die for hopeless sinners. And in the preaching of that gospel, we know that you called your elect with overcoming power to yourself. And as the result, those saints in Thessalonica and these saints here in this area in Decatur believed the truth, loved the truth, and were saved. And they began to be sanctified by the Spirit so that they would one day obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, bless this church. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and give us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen this congregation's heart in every good work and word. Amen.